I do so, as I said last time, with some fear and trembling, because, as a preacher of the Word of God, that's what I want to do, is preach the Word of God. And the topic that I started in on last time was the Christian and voting. Obviously, because of what's going on in our society, and we are at election time, that some of these things have come up, but I have just been thinking a lot about the Christian's responsibility, what that might look like for Christians here in this nation. And we need to remember that for most of the world, this isn't the kind of issue that it is for us, because most of the world is not in America, and this Bible that we have, the Word of God, and the truth is not just oriented toward America or anything like that. But we believers who are living in America, we citizens of America, have a form of government over us where we are able to participate in what goes on. And I have noticed that it seems to me there's some reasons for confusion in the church as to what we ought to be doing. And I have my opinions. I've heard those that have said you can't be a Christian and vote a certain way, or if you're a Christian, you need to be voting a certain way. And I'm not entirely close to some of those things. I think they might be close to the mark. In fact, I even listened to somebody that I follow has kind of a video YouTube person who talks about these issues and basically suggested towards, come on, pastor, you know, tell us what to think. Tell us what we need to think about these things. Help us from the Word of God to do that. And I appreciate that it's important for us to take God's truth and make it applicable to where we are. But I have been of the mind that, as I said last time, our kingdom isn't any kingdom of this world. The Lord Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this realm. It doesn't have anything to do with here. And we are citizens, as we looked at last time, of the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 3 declares to us, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our deliverer. He's who we put our hope in. He's the King of Kings that we want. Ephesians 2 tells us we're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's where we belong. That's ours. And yet, we are, as we looked at last time, to be a certain kind of people in the place where we are. And so I've been thinking a lot about it. Now, if you're wise, you probably already voted early, I wanted to be done with this last week, actually, but continue on, just maybe to kind of go on record for us of what we got to be. I'm not going to advocate for a particular party or a particular politician. As I said, it might be kind of obvious to you who I may be voting for, and I'm not ashamed to say, but I also am a preacher standing behind a pulpit, and my job is to preach Christ and Him crucified and to declare the gospel. And sometimes when it comes to the affairs of politics and civil government, maybe we go too far with those kinds of things. So my encouragement to you is not going to be, I mean, I'd like to tell you who to vote for if you listen, but I'm not going to do that. I don't want to bind anybody's conscience in that way. That's not my role in the church to do that. We have a Holy Spirit, and I'm not Him. But I would say this, that as Christians, having the Holy Spirit, does God know who the best way, the most pleasing way to Him for people to cast a vote? He definitely does. Is the Spirit of God divided? He definitely is not. And so I would think then people that belong to Him and are controlled by the Spirit and follow after Him would tend to vote similarly. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'm not going to make any broad declarations. But it is incumbent upon each one of us to examine carefully how we participate in the system that we are in. I mentioned last time that the church has certain missions and certain things that we're to be doing, and you could make a longer list than this, I suppose. But what I emphasized last time is we who are Christian have priorities, are the priorities of the church. That is that we are to be those making disciples. We have the ministry of reconciliation, and we are to call people to faith and repentance and be followers of Jesus Christ. That's our priority. That's what we're to be doing, to go and to see that they get baptized and call them to faith and belief and baptize them, see that be affirmed, a public profession of their faith. We're wanting that, and we teach them all the things that Jesus commanded. In addition to that, we're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. We looked at Matthew 6, that's the priority for us, his kingdom and his righteousness. And we talked about also that we need to live in a way that is glorifying to God. And we talked about, as a part of seeking his kingdom and his righteousness and glorifying him, how we are salt and light. And we are to be that kind of force in the world, the kind of preserving force that salt is us in the world. Because we have the truth and we have the Spirit of God, and our very lives bring to bear in a sinful world things that will help preserve them. We have the gospel to declare. We have the mission to call them to repentance and to believe in God and understand that there is a God who will judge the world at some point. And those who don't come to him by faith in Jesus Christ will be condemned. And so how we live and what we do and what we say and all of those things make us salt and light. And the purpose of the light is not to be hidden under a basket, but to be let out. And we are to let our light so shine that people will glorify God because of the way that we behave and live. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus, verse 10, for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We have good things to do in this world. And though we are citizens of heaven, and though we are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household, and while we are not to love the things of the world, not to love the world or the things of the world, and as even Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Nonetheless, we are left here to serve as Christ's ambassadors, right? We have connection to the world. We are to appeal to the world. We are to give the truth to the world. We have the Holy Spirit in us who convicts the world of truth. And by our presence then, we have an effect. We are those who honor the truth of the Word of God. We are those who love the truth in order to proclaim the truth. We are the church, are we not? We are the congregation of those who believe in Jesus. And the church is not only the household of God, and not only the household of the living God, but we are also the pillar and support of the truth. And that's not to say that we support the truth like we're the basis for the truth, that the church gives the truth. No, we're like the foundation and the pillar. In other words, that which holds up the truth so the world can see the truth. The world comes to us to understand what the truth is, not because we've determined the truth, but we're the caretakers of God's truth, and he has revealed it. And we are proclaiming it. We are announcing it to the glory of God. So we have a role to play in this world, even though we're not of this world. Jesus says this very clearly when he prays to the Father. Remember in John chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father on our behalf. Do you remember the things that he said? Just listen to this passage. John chapter 17, I'll be starting in verse 6. Jesus said, I have manifested your name, talking to the Father, to the men whom you gave me out of the world. So he's given his disciples to him from out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. So their disciples are understanding who Jesus is. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, in the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they, the disciples, may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you, notice this, verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may also be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. See how it's repeated that the world needs to know that the Son was sent? Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Who are we? And Jesus prayed to the Father that I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you sanctify them in the truth. And I've made myself known to them, and now in turn, they are going to make me known to the world. You see, you and I don't live independent of the context of the world that God has put us in, and we are to be salt and light. And so I made the point last time, and I think it's valid, that if we are under... Not every Christian is on the face of our planet. But we live in a country where our form of government calls for the citizens to participate and be involved with choosing who will rule over them and the kind of rules we'll live under. And if we don't, as Christians, then apply ourselves and be the salt and light for those purposes, we're failing to, stand for his kingdom and his righteousness in the way that we're permitted in this particular system. And so I said last time, I think Christians must vote. Then the question is, how should Christians vote? How should Christians vote? And I mentioned this verse last time, and I draw your attention again, and we're not quite there, almost there, in our study in Romans, but chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the government, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear of good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. You see that God has established governments. Our job as Christians is not to revolt and rebel. Our job in honoring the Lord is to submit to the authorities. Now God comes first. It's his kingdom and his righteousness first. And so just like the disciples, when they were commanded by authorities, don't preach in the name of Christ, they said, we got to obey God rather than man. So God's first. But we are those who are seeking to submit and cooperate with the authorities. And so we participate in the system, but we do so as those who belong to another kingdom and are ambassadors for that kingdom here. And so we need to cooperate. We need to participate. We need to be salt and light in those contexts. And at the same time, we're remembering that God's in control of all this. He is the sovereign one. He actually rules the world. He is the one that runs everything. Even the appointment of, at sometimes, wicked leaders, you know, God puts them in place and takes them out. Listen to Psalm 22, verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under his and nations under his foot. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. God has ascended with a shout. The Lord will sound the trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves at the people of the God of Abraham, for the shield of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. We understand even that God raises up kings and put down kings, the scripture says. He lifts up the lowly. He puts down the proud. He is in control of all of us. We don't have to worry about that. Yet God says, I'm appointing the authorities over you. Be under them. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. And the same way we pay taxes, if your government is calling you to vote, vote. Be a part of that. But we're not of this world. We're not taking our hope in this world. We're trusting in God. He's the one. So then how do we vote? Well, we need to vote consistent with what God would want. And I have two things for you to think about. They're similar, but they're kind of the two sides of the same coin. Number one, we vote for righteousness. We vote for righteousness. We vote for righteous leaders, and we vote for righteous policies. We vote for righteous leaders, and we vote for righteous policies. If you go to the book of Proverbs, I just want you to be reminded from that book about, what wise leaders look like, if you will. And so we want to see these kind of people being over us. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. If it's a righteous king and he's sitting, then evil is fleeing away from him because he's righteous. He's going to do just. He's going to do right. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. And this is righteousness according to God's standard. It's God's law that matter. If God is the king of all of the earth, then the things he has declared as right and good are right and good for the earth. And the things that he has described as evil and wicked and worthy of condemnation, that's what we should be thinking about it too. And so our leaders, we would desire to be upright. Now, you might say, well, what if we don't have that option? What if both sides might look like people that aren't necessarily so upright and God-honoring and committed to his kingdom and his righteousness first? Well, I think the second one will solve that problem, but keep that in mind. I think I'll answer that in a moment. But in addition to righteous leaders, we need righteous policies. We need laws that govern, that God would say, yes, that is good. And we need to put away things that God say, no, that is wicked, that is unrighteous. We who are Christians need to vote consistent with the righteousness of God. And we're not talking, as I said, just in the church. Though some churches fight over the color of the carpet in the narthex, that doesn't really matter. We might decide that we need a new penitentiary in the state of California, and we're trying to decide where to build it. That might be things that we disagree, but that's not an issue of righteousness or, you know, we may disagree on exactly how much of a state's budget to give to education. There might be some room for some of those things and differences, but there are things that are very clear. Let's start with the clear things. What policies are righteous and what are not? And not only that, but what policies and laws and regulations will advance righteousness, or which ones will advance unrighteousness that we need to be against? See, if we have our minds set that we are looking for righteousness as God defines it, then we're going to seek out the best people that most look like that. Or, number two, the second point, we're going to be, number one, we vote for righteousness. Number two, we vote against wickedness. You say, isn't that the same? Not exactly. We vote for righteousness, we vote against wickedness. What do we do if we have two people that seem, or a variety of options that seem corrupt and not what we want as Christian people to rule over us? Well, then what you do is you say, okay, who's the most wicked? If I can't find the ideal righteousness that I want, then which one seems to be the most directed to go against the things of God? And if we've seen them in office, if we've seen a performance, what kinds of things have been their pattern while they're in office, while they're serving the people in that function? And can we delineate through those things and say, is there corruption there? When there's been accusations, and we have that on both sides in this case of our election, of accusations of wrongdoing, where have we seen evidence of these things as legitimate? Where does it seem like these things have those charges have a leg to stand on? You see, Christian people, we have to evaluate these things. As we participate in this system, what we bring to the table that is glorifying to the God is we understand truth and righteousness, and we have the discernment of the Holy Spirit of God to help us to weigh and evaluate these things according to His Word. And so the Christian must examine and say, these policies support righteousness, these policies advance righteousness, or where policies don't seem very righteous, and maybe we can't tell, maybe both candidates on an issue are both not what we want. Is there one who is seeking to advance this unrighteousness even further than the other candidate? Those are the kinds of things we have to evaluate. And I think there are matters in this election where that does start to clarify things for us a bit. But again, you and I, we need to consider the Word of God and evaluate the people and evaluate the laws and the policies and the ramifications of all of that in terms of where our society may begin to head if a particular administration rules over us. What do we need to, what can we affirm, and what do we need to oppose as Christians? You understand the idea behind that? And I've been frustrated with some Christian leaders who have said, well, we need to not be too worried about, you know, really, when it comes to Christians, you can kind of go either way. There's reasons to vote for both sides. I don't think that's very helpful to the people of God, because as I said, I think there are these things that we can evaluate of righteousness and wickedness. And in my opinion, I think that does clarify things that are here, but you have to be convinced of that in your own mind. But let me just mention a couple of issues in the time that we have. I mentioned this. I'm not going to be able to prove entirely about this. I don't think necessarily I have to spend a lot of time doing that. But I just want to things that tend for Christians to come up to the front and what we need to consider about those things. I'm going to mention just two. I mentioned it last week, the issue of abortion. And I heard an interesting somebody say this week, you know, when we talk about other things, somebody starts talking about stealing or theft. They don't start off things going, well, you know, I know that, you know, the tendency to steal is a difficult thing. And so just want you to know that we don't have hate for those people that are stealing, but we do need to condemn it and kind of, you know, front loading it. When it comes to what we say about abortion, what we say about the other one, sexual immorality, particularly homosexuality and transgender issues, there tends to be a lot of apologizing that comes in the front. And right in the sense we want to be sensitive to people in the culture that are hearing the truth of God's word and have an entirely different perspective and all of that. But what we need to do as Christians is to say, okay, this is what the word of God says. And I think that there's a very strong case from the Bible that abortion is the murder of unborn children. And so if I'm not going to make a defense for that, we don't have time in this message. But the questions that I would be asking in relationship to this is there, as we vote, those who would be for or against on an issue that's like this? If abortion is murder, we slaughter hundreds of thousands of unborn children every year in this country. And if we compare it to the Old Testament, where God will warn against the religion of sacrificing your children to the false God, and the God of Moloch in the Old Testament, and if God's anger and disgust with that and his readiness to bring judgment against those who do such things to children, that's a frightening place to be if our country is guilty of that kind of thing. And I would suggest, for me, that's one of the big issues. But we might have candidates that both of them might be on the wrong side of that. Well, who's going to advance that cause the most? Do we have options that where those who have, we can't have this, regardless of what the law says in our country, we can't have this kind of slaughter of the innocent. It's not righteous. We need. I believe this is one of the issues that Christians have to consider carefully and they vote. And I know that there's out there, let's not be a one-issue voter. Let's consider other things. But frankly, the murder of hundreds of thousands of people that is affirmed by our laws, I think that's something to consider. What do candidates, what do platforms say about such a thing? The other is sexual immorality, LGBT agendas, homosexual marriage, transgender things. These things are clearly wrong. Leviticus says clearly that if you practiced homosexuality, it's an abomination. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, says in a list of people who commit sins and they can't enter the kingdom of God, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not going to make a defense for it. It's clear from the scripture. That's not my point. But that being a sin, then are there, in my judgment, both sides aren't satisfactory to me on all of that issue. But there is something that we need to weigh out. Is there one candidate that is going to take this further, look for more freedoms? I'm concerned for the kind of legislation that is waiting and pending related to, the allowance for small children to be helped in changing their genders. I'm disgusted by that and sorrowful over that. Are there those kinds of agendas on a political side? There are. And if you haven't examined them or looked at them, then you need to do that before voting. God's clear on these kinds of sins and how objectionable they are and how objectionable they are in a society. And I think a Christian needs to be careful considering that as they approach their privilege and responsibility in voting. This is just some of the issues. There's a lot that we go into. That's not my point. But what I'm trying to tell you through these examples is we need to stand for righteousness and vote consistent with, well, this seems like the best option for the most righteousness. And on the other side of it, this seems like the worst kind of direction for wickedness, that I need to vote in such a way that I'm standing against that. I need to prevent wickedness from moving forward in my society, and I need to affirm righteousness going forward. Those are the two main things I think the Christian should consider. There are going to be elections and platforms that we don't quibble about as much, but if Christians do not vote in a way that's serious to I'm seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first. So even as I pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then how I involve myself when I'm in a system that allows me to weigh in, it needs to be that I vote for righteousness and I vote against wickedness. As I said before, I say all of this with care because I don't want to bind anybody's conscience. Your responsibility to vote needs to be something that you lay before the Lord and you vote your conscience. But I think that there are things at play, even some of the things I have read that I think we've seen it coming, but we're getting to a point where we have the potential of changes in society that will be highly hostile to the practice of Christian faith. I think that there are things at play that will help advance things that God abhors, and maybe not as much that will advance things that God loves. But we need to stand for the right things. We need to stand against the right things. And so you have to examine leaders and policies with the Word of God and let the Spirit of God guide you in those kinds of things. Is it always the same thing for every single believer? Probably not. But there are things that I believe God is clear on. We can't go along with this, or we must go along with this on certain things. And he's going to hold us accountable for how we participate in this. And so as you consider, I encourage you to think that. What moves forward with the most things that God is pleased with? What stands against the most things that God is for? I like I said, I've wrestled in going forward with that, but I've talked to enough people, heard enough things that if there's anyone out there that's like, what am I exactly supposed to do here? That's all I can give you is from the Word of God. And we know we're supposed to love righteousness, and we know we're supposed to hate wickedness. And yet we know we also have a responsibility in a form of government that gives us a way in to be salt and light to the glory of God. So I hope that will have been helpful to some of you. I've been, kind of tied up in knots a little bit about doing it because I don't want to, I don't want to go beyond what we should do when we look at the scriptures and give application, but that's my encouragement to you. If you have more specific questions about that, I'll be happy to talk to with any of you about that. But I think that's the faithful way, at least, to approach these things: is what has God declared, and what's a right direction going for that, and what is a wicked direction resisting and opposing that. So, Lord, let's pray together.